Just a reminder for those of you who desire to apply, we will be meeting at my house about 9 Saturday morning, hopefully for no more than an hour or two of work, and I want to get everything kind of ship-shape before our company arrives, so if you're interested in applying, let me know after class so I know how many we're having, because we may not need everyone, so just be sure and let me know if you intend to be there at 9 on Saturday morning. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Ephesians chapter 3, where we are ready to continue with verse 4. All right, our primary directive is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And of course, this does not happen accidentally. It is not automatic. It is not guaranteed for any believer. Phase 2 sanctification is something, according to the author of Hebrews, that must be pursued if one intends to see God. And we recognize that he's not talking about salvation, obviously. We know that we will see God because we're saved. But the idea is to have a full view of God, to understand him both in time and then, of course, ultimately as we move on into the eternal state. But so we are here to fulfill that mandate. This is the place where we are exposed to the knowledge of God, at least at the fundamental level. And in the teaching that comprises Bible class, so that we can learn the particulars that are, and the details are what make all the difference in this, the particulars of God's plan, and be able to know how to function, what God expects, what are the royal imperatives, the parameters for our service, and all of these other factors. And God has made all this possible by providing for us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He has provided for us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But sadly, unfortunately, many believers are not concerned about the spiritual aspects. They're more concerned and consumed with the physical aspects of life. And these come to dominate their niche and their time and other factors. And of course, this short circuits the matter of spiritual growth. So that is why we are here, time to make sure you're prepared to study. We know you have to be in fellowship, either through avoiding personal sin or after the fact. If you do sin, we know we have an instantaneous way of forgiveness simply through confession because of the work of Christ on the cross. So 1 John 1:9, if necessary, and anything else you need to do to prepare, now is the time to do so. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great grace of your plan, recognizing that you have called us with a holy calling and that ultimately we are to be holy and blameless before you in love. And in the interim, you have provided the wherewithal for us to function, to live here in the devil's world, behind enemy lines, able to make the adjustments to your plan through the precepts of doctrine, the weapons of our warfare, which are powerful. Through the pulling down of human viewpoint, demonic viewpoint, these strongholds that engage people's minds and keep them captive to falsehood. We thank you for the truth, because this is what frees us from all of that, and pray as we continue to pursue your word that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in that truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Paul is here, began to make a prayer request, which he leaves off with at the end of verse 1, and provides a lengthy digression here between verses 2 and 13, which is designed to focus specifically on his particular position at this time as a prisoner. the sufferings that he is enduring in the plan of God might lead one to believe that all the things he had written previously in Ephesians weren't either really true or they certainly didn't apply to him. But he writes these things knowing that he is in jail. Obviously, he's aware of it. And they were aware by that time, of course, that he was in custody as well. And so he wants them to be assured of the fact that God's eternal plan is in no way hampered by his present situation. In fact, God continues to work through his present situation and has provided the necessary knowledge and strength and all for Paul to endure all of this through God's power and grace and to effectively administrate, and that's what's in view in verse 2, the stewardship of God's grace is a reference to his apostolic office, in which he holds that office and acts as a steward of the mysteries of God and dispenses these things to believers in the course of his ministry. And of course, he knows that this was done not only for his benefit, obviously there is a benefit in it for him, but it was for the benefit largely of his Gentile audience. Paul was the sole apostle to the Gentiles and represented the Gentile cause consistently and fearlessly. And this created a lot of problems for him. And he mentions that, or at least alludes to it with that phrase in verse 1, for the sake of you Gentiles. And so, as he continues here, saying that by revelation, according to God's revelatory standards, there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And again, I take this to refer to what he has briefly written in the previous chapter, outlining the mystery with respect to the formation of a new humanity, where Jews and Gentiles are united without racial considerations or constraints. And that, to be specific, he's going to make that plain in verse 6. So that is the particular aspect of the mystery he's talking about. As I wrote before in brief, again, some have posited a lost letter, could be. I think what he writes here, certainly it doesn't qualify as any of the other letters. Romans was not brief. And Colossians is, some have suggested that. But it's contemporaneous, and they would not have read that. At this point, they wouldn't have had any opportunity to. So he says, again, this has been made known to me. And now my job, of course, is to pass it on to others. Now, he deals with the mystery here, or specifically what he wrote about previously in verse 4. He begins by referring to this. You actually have the preposition here, pros, with the accusative of the new accusative neuter singular of hosts. And of course, because it is a neuter, some link this back to mysterion, which is a neuter in the previous verse, and is used in this verse as well. But it actually refers to what he wrote previously. When you read this, and by referring to it, here in reference to which is literally more what how you would translate this literally. In reference to which when you read, or with respect to which here. Toward which, actually, even is more literal. When you read is anagnosko. A-N-A-G-I-N-O-S-K-O. This is a participle here, a present active participle, which presumes they haven't read it yet. So that to me was one of the little tips, not a major proof, obviously, but that suggested to me that he's talking about what something they had not previously read, that they are going to read it shortly, in fact. And some translate this as an instrumental, and both are true, because you can't really understand what Paul's talking about till you read it. And that is the means by which he communicates what he's talking about. So, in some cases, it's not necessary, I don't think, to be anal in regard to some of this categorization here, recognizing that both could work in this context. So, by referring to this, and the New American Standard here, as you can tell, has treated this in a temporal fashion. When you read, as you read, or by means of reading, either way, you can understand. Literally, you will be able, dunamai, And again, this deals with the power in terms of ability or capability. You will be capable or able. They translate it as can, and sometimes that is the way the New American Standard will translate dunamai, is can. Means you have the power to do so. You all are able. It's not, and again, it's you all are able. It's not a future. You all are able to understand. Here you have a complementary infinitive of noeo, N-O-E-O. 14 times this is used. The word means to mentally grasp something, to perceive it, to comprehend it. This is a complementary infinitive. It completes the thought of dunamai, you are able to do something. And this infinitive, that's one of the ways infinitives are used pretty frequently, in fact, is in a complementary sense to complete the thought of another verb. So you will be able to comprehend or understand my insight. The definite article here with this term is sunesis, S-U-N-E-S-I-S. Sunesis, seven times this means understanding or insight, even discernment. You could translate this, you will understand my insight or discernment into this matter, that he grasps it, he comprehends it, and he reflects that in his writing. Mine is ego here, the insight I have, just treat it as a possessive genitive. The insight I have in this sphere, in regard to here, in with the locative of musterion again, a term that will be used frequently throughout here. Because again, at the time of writing for us, again, this is all old hat. But at the time of writing, this was all brand new news. Nobody had heard of these things. This, and certainly not articulated the way Paul did. It doesn't mean that they might not have gotten wind of them over the first 20 years of the church age. But Paul, without a doubt, systematizes and deals with these things at a way and at a level that the other authors of Scripture do not. Now, maybe they weren't privy to as many of the mysteries. That might certainly explain it. And God obviously controls who and when and how and where he reveals his secrets to. He doesn't have to just do the same. You know, God's not dealing with a bunch of four-year-olds, hopefully. And the apostles, at any rate. Where, oh my God, if I give one of them more than the other, I'll never hear the end of it. You know, that kind of thing. God's free, under his sovereignty, to do all of this. And none of the other authors really reference the mysteries much to speak of. That the bulk of this came through Paul, or he at least became privy to the information. We know it came, in fact, as we're coming up here, if you look, the next verse, has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. And so, whether he got the information directly or became privy to it through the teachings of others, Paul is the one who really here systematized and recorded this in ways that the other authors of Scripture just did not. And so, obviously, the matter of God's grace in his life is something that we still profit from today. That the church today still profits from these things. That we could even read this, that this has been given to him for our benefit. So that we could understand these same things. So, when you read, you can understand my insight into, or in the sphere of, the mystery of Christ. The mystery of the Messiah, Ho Christos. This was really technically an adjective. They treat it as a noun because appears by the end of the first century or so, Christ Jesus had become a title as much as a adjective with his personal name. But we know that's technically what it is. The anointed Jesus. And here, the mystery of Christ, some see this as a genitive of apposition, that Christ himself is the mystery, the whole content of it. Or content, the mystery that contains information about Christ, and obviously the mysteries did reveal some of that. Or possession, it's his. It's his mystery. As God, I would not for possession, frankly, because most often this is referred to, the mysteries and all of that, are revealed through Christ, but they're revealed by the Father. The Father is more often the agent of revelation, and the Spirit, obviously. Doesn't mean he couldn't have revealed it through the Son, but there's just not a lot of verses that talk about that. Which, in other generations, now this relative pronoun host is another nominative neuter singular, nominative neuter singular, but this actually does reach back to mysterion in verse 3. This term here, the mystery, is now referenced. Which mystery? Is that far apart in the text, but that's what he's done here. So the mystery, which mystery in other generations? He's not referencing his writing again here. Now he's referencing the mystery. Which mystery in other generations? Heteros is the adjective, H-E-T-E-R-O-S. Heteros, others, this word means different, not similar. There's a couple of words translated other in the Greek. Heteros is one of them, and it tends to be defined as another of a different kind. Whereas allos tends to be defined as another of the same kind. That these generations are different, and why are they different? Well, they're different because of the simple matter of revelation. That's what makes them different. Some generations didn't have it. Other generations, this generation Paul's in, and in fact it was really probably, all of this was done certainly within a space of no more than 70 years, less than 70 years. So it's really all done essentially in a single lifespan, all this revelation and the recording of it that we have in our scriptures, is all done between 33 AD, and really the writing didn't start until about 50 AD, probably. Although some posit Galatians being as early as 47. But at any rate, so this generation they're in, they're the ones that received all this, as we're going to see. So which in other generations is genea, the noun, G-E-N-E-A. Again, a locative of time here. These are both locatives. Which... and again, during other generations is fine, or in other generations, or previous generations. There's another way to say that, but that's what he's talking about. Was not made known. Negative u here, the strong negative, with the aorist passive, indicative of norizo again. G-N-O-R-I-Z-O. The passive, again, made known. God was the agent who didn't make it known. He didn't reveal any of this. To the sons of men. To the sons of men is hohuios, H-U-I-O-S, the term for sons. And then anthropos of men, A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O-S. Again, our word anthropology. They both have the definite article. And the idea of this, well, first, it's a dative, it's an indirect object. It's the ones to whom it was not revealed, in this case. And the sons of men has the idea here of mankind in general. Even the Jews, doesn't matter if you were Jews or Gentiles, didn't make any difference. None of this was revealed to anybody. And so really, and of course, the only real revelation largely came through the Jews anyway. But he doesn't single out the Jews here. He says all of mankind, nobody under mankind got this. The previous generations did not. As it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. You've got the conjunction here, hosts, sets up a comparison, like or as it is. And then the adverb noon, now, at the present time. And that has to be taken, you know, at the time of writing when Paul writes. And of course, it encompasses time even before that, because he'd already received these revelations before he writes this. But he writes at, you know, in the right now, as it were. Which have not been, but which, as they have right now, have been revealed or uncovered. And as this is apokalupto, A-P-O-K-A-L-U-P-T-O. You get our word apocalypse from this. It has the idea of a revealing or a revelation, an uncovering of something, a making it plain. So it has not been made known to the sons of men as it has now been revealed to his apostles and prophets. You've got a dative here of the definite article which actually governs both of the next two nouns. his holy apostles. The attributive adjective here, hagios, is used to describe the apostles. Apostolos, of course, our normal word for apostles here. Apostles, this is the indirect object, again, just as they were not revealed to them, it was revealed to this group. To the apostles of him and prophets. And here, autos stands out. The word order stands out here in verse 5. Because you would expect, I would not expect auto to come after apostles and then a chi connecting a prophets with a noun that had already been previously used with a single definite article. And so the word order is a little strange, but it's his holy apostles and prophets. And not to say, he's not saying here that somehow the prophets are less in terms of the revelation because they are not, quote, designated holy. One might argue that the adjective applies to both of these. But strictly it would apply to apostles there first and primarily. Prophets. Of him, possessive here. And again, you can treat this as a subjective genitive because apostolos, apostles, are emissaries that are sent out. And so you can see this as a subjective genitive in that God's the agent who sends them out. He's the subject of it. He's the one executing it. But again, either way, they're his apostles, and chi is a connective here, prophetes. P-R-O-P-H-E-T-E-S. And as we pointed out, these have to be from previous context, New Testament prophets. These are not the Old Testament prophets. No, Old Testament prophets would really make this strange when he says they it wasn't revealed to them and then turns around and says, oh, but it was. The now is the critical element. These prophets have to be within the church age. That's the critical timing of this. And so, these divine spokesmen who received and passed on revelation from God. And that's specifically what that office was designed to do. Apostles had a broader range than, say, prophets did in terms of responsibilities and authority. But they were both typically tended to be itinerant. And there's no indication ever that prophets had authorities over churches, though. They were used in the prophetic revelation scheme, but there's no indication that they had power and authority within the churches in terms of administration and things like that. They were there really as the mouthpiece, sort of, as were the apostles, but this is what exactly this word means. Phemi comes from the verb, phemi, which means to make clear or plain, and then pro, before. And so clearly here, when you see this term prophets, they're not making, as it were, revelations regarding the distant future. They're providing revelations about what's already happened. So their revelations really consist of what God's already done in terms of the mystery and the unfolding of it. They're not providing, say, like the information we find in Revelation that John provides. With regard to eschatology and other factors. So this has been one of the ways this word has been abused is, number one, to try to make it always refer to future information. It's not. Doesn't always refer to future information. Here it clearly refers to information they had received at that time. And it's not about the future. It's about the present dispensation. And they are given this insight. And the prophets in him, and then you got in this prepositional phrase, in with or by the Spirit, pneuma. In the Spirit is the way they've translated here. Obviously, the Spirit is the agent providing this revelation. So that was the way I would understand it here, by means of the Spirit or through the Spirit. Practically equivalent here to dia with the genitive. Well, point one here, Paul continues verse 4 with the prepositional praise, proto, to which or toward which has left interpreters divided over the antecedent of the article, or pardon me, the antecedent of the relative pronoun. And two, while some think the pronoun refers back to the neuter term musterion, It more naturally refers to the previous statement and should be understood to mean concerning what I wrote before. And again, I see this as what he has written just briefly in the previous chapter, how many ever verses that was, about what, 11 or started at 14 and went through the end of the chapter, not many. That would qualify certainly as in a few words or briefly. But it naturally, more naturally, again, refers to that. Three, he directs the audience's attention to what he had written, which was no doubt to be read aloud in the assembly when the local church received the epistle. That was seen. He uses this in a similar way here in Colossians chapter 4. Now, whenever this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And better yet, I mean, you've got this indefinite here, whenever the letter may be read. Obviously, there's a temporal element. They can't go read it to the Laodiceans until after that. They have to read it first in Colossae. But Laodicea was not far off. But Paul doesn't use hotan here, as he does here, whenever you might read this letter. He says when you read it, suggesting that they could read it right then. And that's why, again, I tended towards the view that it is what he has just written briefly. Also have it read in the Church of the Laodiceans. Also 1 Thessalonians 5:27. I adjure you, I solemnly charge you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. And of course, that was, as we understand, the purpose for letters, to have them read. That shouldn't be too difficult. That's why they're sent. Well, five, some understand the participle as having an instrumental force, which indicates that the means by which the action of the verb is accomplished. This would be translated as, by reading this, you will be able to understand. And either understanding is acceptable here, since there's certainly a temporal element involved. There has to be a time when they read it. And reading the information is the only means they're going to have to understand what he's saying. They have to actually read it. So, again, I don't think you need to split hairs here on this one. Seven, Paul then moves to the result of their reading, which is expressed by the verb dunamai. To be able to have power. It is a power word. To be able or capable. And sometimes that gets lost in this when you translate it by can and able and capable. But this is another one of those power terms that are dominant in this book. And it stresses the power to be able to do something. And that's something Paul wants distinctly from them, as we're going to see, or for them, because he is going to reference the nature of God's power working within them, that this is what he desires. So this is here followed by a complementary infinitive. To understand, that completes its meaning. You are able to understand, you have the power to understand. Eight, the verb noeo, perceive, apprehend, or understand, is used 14 times in the New Testament and denotes the ability to perceive something mentally, to grasp or comprehend something. It's one thing to hear it, it's another thing to understand it, of course. And he wants comprehension. He wants his readers to see this, not only to see it and understand it, but to really comprehend it, to get it, to make this a part of them. So nine here, Paul indicates that those in Ephesus will have the ability to understand his deep insight, not only into the mystery in general, but to the specific aspect of the mystery that relates to the new humanity of the church. And that will be seen specifically in verse 6. Now, the one thing we will have to deal with here is this phrase, and we'll deal with it here coming up, is why does he use the phrase the mystery of Christ when he's talking about one specific aspect of the mystery? Because we know there are other mysteries. We know the entire church age is a mystery. We know the rapture is a mystery. We know the pastor-teacher, that office was a mystery. We know the dynamic of the indwelling of the Spirit. That was a mystery. There's a number of mysteries. Here, the union of Gentiles and Jews into a single non-racial body, we might say. is an aspect of that mystery. He indicates that they will have insight into this, but to that specific aspect of the mystery that relates to the new humanity of the church. That we are a new and unique form, creation, a new creation, in fact, that God himself created. The church, again, part of the reason why believers never live up to their calling is because, number one, they don't understand what they've been given. They don't understand who they are. They accept the views, cosmic views, and their own opinions regarding who they are. And the only way to really know who you are is to understand who you are in Christ. And that's the only way to know. And to see your part in all of this. And to function and fulfill the good deeds that God has planned before you ahead of time. That God has already laid out a lifestyle and a course of living for each believer. Prior to being born, he knew exactly what he wanted out of each of us. And we have the power and the ability to execute that. Now, why don't believers do that? Well, there's a bunch of reasons. Number one, either they don't know. Number two, they don't care. Number three, they're lazy. Number four, they're negative. Let's see, we can give you a bunch of reasons why believers don't fulfill their mandates. But the question becomes, their priorities are wrong. Let me keep going here. There's a bunch of reasons why they don't do it. But the fact is, there's no excuse for it. And this is what believers should understand. That when we get finished with this, you'll see that God's got all the ability and capability to do everything he wants in our lives. What is the limiting factor? It's our volition. It's what we do with it. It's how we approach it. How we understand it. And he knew we were never going to be perfect. I mean, if that was the case, if we were happen to be perfect, then well, this has all just been a joke anyway. Because nobody's ever been perfect, not even Paul. But in spite of all of our failures, in spite of all of this, God has this plan all worked out, whereby he's going to present the church before himself, holy and blameless and without spot. And one of the ways he does this, part of that whole deal, it's a process. Begins with salvation, but it really, the primary element in it is phase two, sanctification, spiritual growth. And the dynamic of God working in the believer, as he says in Philippians, it's God who's at work within you to will and to do his good pleasure. First, he allows us to know what his will is. This is a part of his working within us. He made known to us, as Paul said there in Ephesians 1, the mystery of his will. So we have that. And then he allows us the power and grace and strength and all that to execute his good will. What his pleasure is. What he wants us to do. So again, there's a lot of reasons maybe why people don't do this, but Paul wants us, you're not going to walk out of here and say, well, I don't understand, are we unique in Christ or not? Have we been given any privileges that Old Testament saints weren't? Yes. Yes, tons of them. Are we burdened down with a lot of excessive ritual and all of that and ceremonial codes to live by? No, not at all. In the church, we got two rituals. And believe me, there are people that don't even get those two done. I guarantee you there are people who believe in Christ that haven't been baptized. And while it's only a ritual, the fact is, it was commanded. Anyway, you got that one. Then you got the Lord's table. People can't even manage to make it to church to observe that. Well, God, you'd never have made it in the age of Israel. Can you imagine all the things you have to do and you can't do too? That's pathetic. But the church needs to see itself for what it is when it is that pathetic. It needs to look at it hard and understand that is really pathetic. Two rituals and you can't keep up with them? One of them you only do once. Really, there's only one other ritual. It's too much, Lord. It's just all too much. I can't handle it. I don't think you're going to be able to say that. Well, 10 here, it should be evident that from this that Paul did not perceive himself and others that received this revelation as some sort of spiritual elite. Rather, his desire was that the Ephesian believers share the same insight into God's plan that had been given to the apostles and prophets. And that goes back to his prayer there in chapter 1 in Ephesians. Much began in verse 16. I do not cease giving thanks to you. And he mentions his prayers while making mention of you at the time of my prayers. And what is he praying about? Well, again, this is a purpose clause. But again, the matter of a purpose clause when you're dealing with prayers and requests very often will reveal the content to you. But in form, you have to understand it's a purpose clause. The purpose in his prayer is that God would give them the Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom. This has to do with the inner inclination, the desire for it, the desire for wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And apparently God dispenses this to people, that he somehow stokes or provides the impetus to fulfill this desire to know him. And again, believers should want to. We should be on the constant lookout for information that makes God more clear to us. Now, where do you think we could find this? This information, this mysterious information that might explain God. Well, I think we can look in the Bible. I think that's where we'll start. And once we exhaust all that, we can start looking elsewhere. No, we can't. We won't. Because this is the only revelation. God has revealed himself in other ways, but this is the only objective written revelation that we can point to that's governed by things like language, grammar, syntax, context, and other factors. Because some of the revelation, obviously, if it was oral and it was never written down, well, then only the people who heard it were benefiting. But having written this down, now it's available to the entire church age because of Paul's faithfulness to his ministry. And again, we're still profiting from his applications of doctrine in his niche to this very day. So he prays for them, again, that they would have this desire to be motivated to want wisdom, to want revelation, to want to understand his plan. And obviously, not just a matter of wanting to understand it, but to fulfill it, to follow through with it, to engage in that plan. So in fact, every communicator of the truth should desire that those in the congregation to share the same knowledge and insight into doctrine that God has provided for him. But why doesn't that happen? Why don't believers all adhere to the same teaching? Well, some of it has to do, frankly, with other factors. Negative volition. Certain truths rub certain people, the wrong way because they don't like hearing it. And if you're a good Babylonian, you're not going to like sitting through a lot of Bible classes. Because I'm going to hammer that crap. As the Bible does. And then knowing where our nation is headed. That we are an object lesson in stupidity. Before the world. Just boggles my mind that believers really want anything to do with this. Other than we have to live here and let God provide for us and fulfill our niche and all that. But to be overly involved with the cosmos is just, and to be overly involved in money and the pursuit of the details of life and gaining things that, by the way, you're going to leave here at the rapture. All of it. Say, well, I've got this great collection. Mint conditioned action figures. Dolls, you mean. I don't care if it's G.I. Joe, it's a doll. And although dolls has, you know, the connotation of little girls. But the fact is, whatever great collection of crap you have, and I don't care how valuable it is, because I've dealt with believers down here. When I first got down here, I had one guy, he was into vintage cars. They couldn't pay me. But he had two rooms in his house air conditioned for these vintage cars to sit in. Because they couldn't sit outside. They were too valuable. The guy providing doctrine, we don't need him that much. And so I've dealt with it. And by the way, I have no complaints financially. So if you think I'm hitting you up for money, you know, big offering for the anniversary, I'm not. I'm kidding. I haven't, even in spite of those numbskulls who clearly had their priorities so fouled up that you just almost, if it weren't so sad, you would laugh. That somebody would do. I mean, some of you chuckled. But it's sad that this is the way people approach life. They got more vehicles than they have people living in the home. They got more homes than they'll ever live in. How much do you need here and why? Well, again, the doctrines in certain cases, I want you to understand and look at life the same way I do. Because I believe this way works. I mean, I think my life's been fairly well blessed. I should have been dead. I live relatively pain-free, which I attribute to Bible doctrines, healing to the bones, and all of that. I mean, I have problems and things like that. Everybody faces. But I mean, I should be in constant chronic pain. And I'm not. And I've chalked that up to nothing more than the blessing of God. And it's not like I've always taken great care of myself and done all the right things. I do it more now, though. But, you know, I manage to work out 3 times a week. You can probably tell. Not weights. I'm not trying to bodybuild here. So God, my lifestyle, I seem to be fine financially. I've never really struggled. I mean, when we first got down here, of course, we had nothing. I got that. At the end of the week, if we had all our bills paid, which we always did, we were fine. And that was about it. If we were lucky, we could go out once every other month or so and eat somewhere. But did I miss out on anything? Not really. I don't feel like I was cheated. You know? The only time I felt like I was cheated was when I got here and it was so god-awful hot that year. About like this year. The heat index was 110 every day. And I turned the air conditioner, as I was accustomed to in Oklahoma, down to 72. And then when that $500 electric bill came in, I did feel I had been cheated. But then we learned to live at a much higher temperature. But God works all that out, and I was a little uncomfortable at first. But if that's I wasn't living in the catacombs. I wasn't meeting in rocks and dens and caves of the earth. How much complaining can we really do? Oh, I'm good at it. I can give you a lot of it, but it's not how much of it's appropriate is what I'm getting at. Which none of it is. God is good to us. He's been good to us all, in spite of the problems we face. We're all still alive. We're all still here, and obviously, I assume He's got our best interest at heart for the future. So I would say my Christian way of life works. Or I wouldn't advocate it as a lifestyle. But people don't like certain aspects of it. Well, you're too hard about certain things. Well, maybe that's why I'm a little more relaxed about other things, because I recognize certain things you need to come down on. As a matter of fact, I was doing a study today, a word study on this word. We've got a word coming up in chapter 4 about gentleness. There's two words, actually, praus and prautes. And both of them have the idea, that really, of the person who's measured in his response. He's not angry when he shouldn't be, and he's angry, not angry when he should be. He's in the middle. In other words, he doesn't fly off the handle when things make him mad. He's contained, self-controlled. But when other things are wrong that need to be addressed, he's got the power to address it. And the whole gist of the word is power under control. That's what we are to be. And so we have the power to do a lot of things and to, you know, make statements and this and that. But we have to, you know, as it were, control it and be somewhat moderate towards people. And that's why it's translated gentleness, because it tends to do with a moderated response to stuff. Well, so again, I want everybody to know, to think, to understand the same things. 12, although that may sound like one only needs to read the information to comprehend Paul's insight into God's plan, he uses the noun onanosis, which really is a compound. I should have put it in there. It means to know again. So the idea isn't, I mean, the word means reading, but that's what reading is. It's you're supposed to comprehend it or know it again. That's the gist of it. So he uses this word to refer to the public exposition of Scripture and the related matters of exhortation and teaching. 2 Timothy 4:13. No, that doesn't look right. I bet it's 1 Timothy. 13. Oh, I guess right. All right. Right book. No, that's not it either. I think it's 1 Timothy. Let's try this. Well, we'll go through books. I'll start at Matthew, and somebody start at Revelation. We'll work our way through. There it is. 1 Timothy. That's what it was. Scratched a second there. It's 1. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. And it isn't just a matter of reading it. It's the exhortation and the teaching that goes along with that. The understanding of it. It's not just reading it, it's explaining it to people. Because there are people that fully believe. I mean, I had this guy, thankfully he's quit contacting me. But he just goes on and on and on about how many times he'd read the Bible. I've read the Bible all the way through 50, 100 times. Oh, good for you. How much of it do you understand? Well, if you understood any of it, you would know that reading it doesn't just get the job done. There are parts of the Scripture that suggest there's more to it than that. And you must have read Acts sometime when the Ethiopian eunuch's out there on his way back home. And Philip runs up to him and says, "Hey, man, do you know what you're reading?" He goes, "How can I unless somebody explains it to me?" No, it's not just reading it. It's understanding it. That's the whole point. So here the idea, when you read this, in other words, you have to study this. You're not just going to read this necessarily and get it. You will see what I'm saying, but Paul, of course, wants them to consider this, reflect on it, and deeply understand it. So thus, one should not really take the position that a full understanding comes from a cursory reading of the Bible. Rather, it comes as a result of positive volition, the desire for the truth, and being instructed in such a way as to comprehend what is read. I guess I referenced that. I'm sure that's what that is Acts 8. That's got to be the Ethiopian eunuch. Yeah. And he's out there on the Emmaus Road. It's the road down to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Gaza. And Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I? Unless someone guides me. I need to have some instruction." He was smart enough and humble enough and positive enough to know that. And that'll get you a long way with God. Smart, humble, and positive will work. Humble and positive are the key elements. But being smart enough to know that you should be humble and positive, and let God deal with all of that. So, 14 now, Paul has already indicated that his desire, desire is for the Ephesians to be blessed with the desire for wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And in other places, he prays specifically for the insight and understanding that kind of goes along with the knowledge that they both go hand in hand. He isn't just wanting them to read things or to learn facts and figures. It's to have comprehension and put it together and understand how it works, the meaning of it. For this reason, also, again, very similar thoughts we'll see here to what's in Ephesians. "Since the day we read it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Why? So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. If you don't have the doctrinal background and aspects in place to this first, you're not going to live a lifestyle that's consistent with what God wants. You're not going to know what God wants. And you have to have a desire to please Him. And then, of course, this is sort of a vicious circle here. I use that term advisedly. He wants them to be filled with wisdom and knowledge so that they walk worthy to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and then back to increasing in the knowledge of God. And then you have this cycle. Learning, applying, learning, applying, learning, applying. It's pretty complicated. Learning, applying, learning, applying. It's really difficult. You may not be able to grasp it. Come home tonight and pray about it. Maybe you'll get it. Obviously, it's simple. That's kind of my point. Well, Paul recognized that God desires His people to comprehend His plan. Wisdom, comprehension, insight, and discernment are blessings He provides. It isn't as though He's hid all this away somewhere and makes it as hard as He can for us to get it. It's not been like that at all. As one of the things they said there in the book of Acts, that none of this was done in a corner. This has all been open and out and above board and public, and everybody knows about it. And the same is true with the Scriptures. Everybody can know about them if they choose to. It's up to them. But if they don't have the desire to know, they don't have the willingness, they're not true disciples in that sense, well, there's not too much you can do for them. Job 28:20. Where then does wisdom come from? And where is the place of understanding? And he gives a couple of places where it's not. And then verse 23, he says God understands its way. And he knows its place. And he sees everything under the heavens. And he sums it up in verse 28. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Proverbs chapter 2. Of course, this book, as we know, Proverbs is devoted specifically to the matter of wisdom. And particularly wisdom as it deals, as is given, Solomon was given to his son. So this is wisdom that young people need. Not that everybody doesn't need it, but the fact is, you start at an early age with all this. Proverbs 2, 2 through 6. If you make your ear attentive to wisdom. In other words, I want to hear the truth. Rather than I only want to hear it when I like it or when it goes my way or if it doesn't upset me. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, if you lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver. And obviously the crying for discernment and lifting your voice refer to praying about it. That you've got to call on God. You've got to ask for this. If any man lacks wisdom, let him what? Ask God. Who gives to all men liberally. And so you begin with prayer. And then you have this diligent matter of seeking. You have to put in the time and the effort. For us, it's Bible class. The whole 4 hours a week out of your 168 that we dominate your time with. I'm being facetious, of course. 4 hours out of 168 is not much. It's about 2% of your time, roughly. Maybe a little more than 2%, probably 2.2% or something. So it's not much. So I don't consider four classes a week that much, frankly. People that can't make four, I don't know. It's hard, but I guess it can be done. I do it. So if you seek her as silver, in other words, this has to become your desire. That you have to pursue this and search for her as hidden treasures. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord. And you will discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Also in the New Testament here, 2 Timothy 2:17. And this is in the case here of people who don't pursue all this. Guess what they get? They get to hear people like Hymenaeus and Philetus here. And their talk, their worldly and empty chatter spreads like gangrene. If you've ever been familiar with that, that is quite the picture he paints here of what these people do with their false teachings and all of that. And what it leads to, as he says in verse 16, it leads to further ungodliness. This doesn't advance anyone. And their talk will spread like gangrene, among whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus. So he wants us to understand. Question is, will we? And if we don't, then what's our options? What's out there for us, or anybody for that matter, if you're not getting the truth of sound teaching? What is out there? What's available? And it's God-awful. It's pathetic. And even things that pass themselves off as doctrinal churches, many of them have grown pathetic. Sadly, that's a shame. Didn't have to be that way. But people get into inordinate loyalty to a man. I know we've lost people out of this church just simply because I wouldn't toe the theme party line. I never have, and I'm never going to. So if you're going to leave over theme, you might want to do that tonight because I'm not changing. Some of his stuff is flat out wrong, misleading, and dangerous for believers. And so you have to study everything out. Now, what he did that was good work. I've never said there wasn't. I've made no secret of the fact that every communicator, 30 years here now, I stand on the shoulders of the others who went before me. I understand that. I've never lost sight of that. And I appreciate that work they did that was good. And things that we could build on. and that were sound. I mean, I don't think, still to this very day, has anybody improved on rebound yet? I don't think so. That doctrine is pretty much what it is. Rebound and keep moving. Best advice you ever got for as a believer. What's your alternative? I'll beat myself up till I'm dead. Well, don't do it. But then that talk will spread like gangrene. We don't want that. Or in some cases, these are things that he removes from people. Job 12:20. He deprives the trusted ones of speech. And he takes away the discernment of the elders. And God can do any of these things, of course, that he wants to, for good or bad. He's sovereign. It's his will. It's his people, his planet, his creation. Anything he wants to do with it, he can. And he doesn't have to answer to anybody for why he's doing it. That upsets people sometimes. Well, God never explains everything. Well, he doesn't have to. No authority in life really has to stop and explain everything to you. And God, obviously, because of the nature of his mysterious person, he doesn't. So he takes away from some people. Also, Obadiah 1:8. Will I not, on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men from Edom, and understanding from the mountain of Esau, then your mighty men will be dismayed. Because I can remove understanding. And you got to believe that certainly a good example of removing understanding. The Pharaoh of the Exodus. I mean, he literally drove his army right into their grave. That's not smart. No, that's not smart at all. And but he was hell-bent on, winning. Mm-hmm. Well, he didn't win. Well, 16, although Paul desired and prayed for believers to comprehend God's plan, he now deals with the fact that the grace of God, which had placed him as an apostle and provided his great understanding, also made him a mediator of God's truths to others. So when you read, you can understand his insight, because his job now as the apostle, given that office of stewardship, is to be a steward of the mysteries of God. And he talks about that in another place. I believe it's in Corinthians. That was how he perceived himself. We're just simply stewards. We do not promote ourselves. And no communicator should. Nobody in any position of spiritual authority should engage in self-promotion. First, God takes care of all that. And secondly, there's no need for it. And really, you're just, as a pastor, I'm simply a sheep still among sheep. I'm simply a believer among believers, a servant among servants. I just happen to have a little more authority and responsibility. And that's the only difference. And Paul recognizes this, and now his job is to mediate all this, to administrate these truths to people and make sure they get them. Well, Lincoln notes that this concept is quite similar to one found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, in which the teacher of righteousness was given insight, which he was then to mediate to others for the benefit of the entire community. So this thought, we might say, was not unique with Paul. Now, Paul is engaging in it in a very real way that these little sects and cults, the Qumran community out there, did, the Essenes. Now, they weren't on the right page on all of this. But again, you see the similar concept is found in their thinking. And this is exactly what Paul did through the apostles, or God did through the apostles and prophets. And 18, this should be the function of every communicator that God has chosen. The insight and understanding of the truth is given to the minister to be shared with others in order to facilitate their spiritual growth and ultimate eternal glory. That's why we're in this. If I'm not in it for you, I'm in it for the wrong reasons. And there are ministers who are in the ministry for all the wrong reasons. There are some who are in the ministry because they're lazy. It's an easy way to make a buck for some guys. There are some people who are in the ministry because they're greedy. They're in it for the money. And there are other people who are in the ministry for various other reasons. But you've got to be in it for the people. These are the people that you're going to present before the Lord. And they're either going to have it and be with it and all of that, or they're not. And if they're not, and it's on you, you better watch out as a communicator. So here, Colossians 1, 28 and 29. We proclaim him, admonishing every man. This is challenging people and getting them out of their comfort zone, encouraging them, exhorting them, reproving them when necessary, and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's my goal. Now, if that's not your goal, you probably aren't going to like it here. If that's not your goal, that's what we're headed for. And I suspect that is your goal, or you wouldn't be here. So the people who aren't, make it clear that that's maybe not their goal, sadly enough. But for this purpose, he says, I labor. The word labor here means to work to the point of exhaustion, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. And then 1 Timothy, also our last one tonight. We're going to have to stop here. 2:7. For this, I was appointed a herald, a preacher. I don't like preacher, but herald's better. And an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. As a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And that's his job, of course, is to fulfill that ministry, that mandate. To teach these, administrate these truths, these mighty mysteries that God is revealing at the outset of the church age. So that the church itself is profited and benefited. And not only in his generation, has been now for 2,000 years with this stuff. With Paul's work. So I would have to say he succeeded. I would say he succeeded in a big way. All right, well, time's gone. We will pick up here on Sunday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in the things of your plan. We pray that you would sanctify this to our growth. In Christ's name, amen.